Today, as we all could tell, Pastor's not here. he asked me if I could give the sermon today, and so here we are. So the sermon is going to be on a part of Joseph's life that he went through. It's going to mainly consist on Genesis chapter 39 to 40. We're going to see that God is in control, even when it doesn't seem like it. So we're going to go through that. Let me pray before we start. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you. Just once again give you thanks, Lord, for the simple things in life, Lord, just the area that you provide, Lord, the strength that you give us to wake up in the morning, Lord. Thank you for that. Thank you for my brothers and sisters that are here, Lord. We pray for the sermon today, Lord. We pray that the Holy Spirit will be at work, Lord, and we pray for Pastor where he's at, Lord. Just be with him too, Lord. And we just thank you for all that you do in our lives. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. All right, so today we're, like I said, we're going to talk to about Joseph and a couple of events that happened in his life. But before we go through that, I have a couple little scenarios just to get like the story going a little bit. So scenario number one is, you're an 11-year-old boy, or you're an 11-year-old. It doesn't have to be a boy; it could be a girl. And you're training. You're trying out for the basketball team during the summer. So you go out, you go buy your brand new shoes, your brand new sneakers, a brand new ball. You practice by yourself. You practice with your dad. You go to the tryouts. You see that there's a lot of kids trying out this year, and obviously, not all of them could make the team. So the next day after practice, the coach puts up the list that made the team, the list with names that made the team, and your name's not on it, and you feel horrible. You cry all the way home. Okay, that's scenario number one. Scenario number two. Maybe you're maybe you've been dreaming since you were 13 years old about the one, the person you're going to marry. You think about the excitement of finally falling in love with that one person and that person falling in love with you. You dream about your wedding day, how everything's going to go out, how you have everything pictured out. It's going to be so perfect that day. And then you realize that the time goes by and passes by, and that day never comes. It never just shows up. It seems like another closed door. So all that buildup, all that thinking of, yes, I'm going to meet the right person. We're going to fall in love. Our wedding day is going to be perfect. It's going to be this. It's going to be that. And it just seems like that person never comes. That's scenario number two. Now scenario number three. You got everything you wanted. You have your dream house. You have your perfect wife. You have your kids. You have your family. You have that car that you always wanted. You have everything. A white picket fence. A couple dogs if you guys like dogs. So you guys have everything you wanted. But all of a sudden you get a phone call from the doctor saying that you have cancer. And it's terminal. Seems like another closed door. Seems like you have everything in the world that you wanted. Looks like you have your wife, your family, prosperity, everything, and it just closes on you with that kind of news. So those are the little scenarios that I want you guys to focus on, just to remember and to see what Joseph went through. So we can remember that. So what does it mean? What does all that mean for us? It means we have been excluded. Our hopes and dreams have left aside. Closed doors, it feels like we're stuck in a rut and can't get out of it. We can say Joseph probably felt like that in an old Jerry Garcia song where this says, when he wrote the songs, it says, I was in the right place, but it must have been the wrong time. I was saying the right things, but I must have used the wrong lines. I was on the right trip, but I must have used the wrong car. My head is in the right place, but I'm wondering what is it all good for. So Joseph didn't know that song, but he definitely knew the feeling. We are all going to see a couple of events in Joseph's life of how this happened to him as well. The first is where he was a teenager. Even though Joseph lived in a dysfunctional family, he walked with God. God revealed to Joseph a part of the plan in his story for him. And Genesis 37 tells us that Joseph's father honored him by giving him the birthright, even though he wasn't the firstborn, which means he had special privileges. Everything seemed to be working out for Joseph until one day his brothers sold him to be a slave. He has been obedient to this time to God and his father, and it cost him everything. He had cost him everything he had going for himself. It's cost him his home and his place of privilege. So going forward in another event in Joseph's life, he is a young adult working in Potiphar's home. At some point, Joseph came to terms that he was going to make the best out of the situation he was in. We see in Genesis 39, he honored the Lord and worked hard at what he was assigned to do. Joseph worked with integrity and good character for Potiphar. The Lord was with Joseph and blessed everything he did. Potiphar quickly noticed and promoted him to the highest position he could have received at the time. Even when Joseph was tempted by Potiphar's wife, it was bad enough that Potiphar's wife directly propositioned Joseph to go to bed with him without any second thoughts. So she had it all planned out. She didn't give any second thoughts. She didn't care about Potiphar. She didn't care about what would happen to Joseph, what would happen to her. So she had no regards. We can only imagine how the next couple of days would have been for Joseph. Potiphar's wives would have been more daring, more careless. But finally, when none of that worked, she made sure that no one was home but Joseph by himself. When Joseph walked in, she grabbed him and tried to force herself on him. Knowing that was wrong before God's eyes, Joseph ran out. He literally ran out and left his clothes on her hands. We can admire Joseph for what he did in that face of temptation, but let's see what happened in Genesis 39, verses 13 to 20. It says, as soon as she saw that he had left his garments in her hands and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of the household and said to them, see, he has come into me to lie with me. And I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garments beside me and fled and got out of the house. And now verses 16 to 17 also says that she laid up his garments by her until her master came home and told the same story. So she basically waited till Potiphar got home with Joseph's clothes and just to tell him, hey, look at the person you brought in here. And the Hebrew, that guy, you know, like he was supposed to He just brought them in here to make fool of ourselves, of me and you. So verses 19 says, as soon as the master heard his wife, as soon as the master heard his wife, what she was telling him, this is the way your servant treated me, he was enraged with anger. And Potiphar threw Joseph in prison where all the king's prisoners were. So it doesn't get any much. So when you hear the story, it really doesn't get into depth of what happened to Joseph in prison or how was he treated, how bad. But in Psalms 105:18, it says, they put his feet in shackles and his neck was put in a collar of iron. So just by that little, we know that he wasn't treated very well, that he wasn't, you know, just in there to have a good time. No, he actually was there. He was getting, you could say, tortured. He was getting punished for a crime that he didn't commit. So once again, Joseph does the right thing, and he gets punished for it. Think about it for the second time in Joseph's life. He had done the right thing and got the wrong end of the stick. He was in prison, chained up, and what made it worse is he was an innocent man. So even in prison, God was using Joseph. We could see that his hand was at work. In verses 21 to 22 says, we see that the prison keeper put Joseph in charge of all the other prisoners. And verse 23 also says, the keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything Joseph was in charge of because the Lord was with him. So we could see that anywhere Joseph went, the Lord is moving, directing, opening doors for Joseph. All that had happened in prison had to happen in order for the next couple of events to happen. There were two of Pharaoh's officers in prison. And guess who was in charge of them? Joseph was in charge of those men. So Joseph was in charge of them, of course. So sometime later, both of the men had dreams or nightmares that troubled them. Joseph noticed it and asked them about it. So when the men told Joseph about their nightmares and they didn't know what the meaning of it, Joseph told them, Do not interpretations belong to God? And he asked them to tell him so he can interpret the dreams for them. The first man was the cupbearer. So from Genesis 40, verse 9 through 11 says, in my dream, he said, I saw a grapevine in front of me. The vine had three branches that began to bud out blossoms. And soon it produced clusters of ripe grapes. I was holding Pharaoh's wine cup in my hand. So that's what his dream was. And God gave the interpretation to Joseph, saying that within 3 days the cupbearer would be restored to the Pharaoh's service. And at this time Joseph made his plea. In verse 14 through 15 says, only remember me when it is well with you, and please do not do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so that I could get out of prison. It says, I was indeed stolen out of the land of Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit. So basically saying that he was sold into slavery from his land, and now being in Egypt, he's also being mistreated and thrown into jail with being innocent. And so in verse 16 through 19, Joseph gave the other men a totally different interpretation. His interpretation was within 3 days he would be hanged and left for the scavenger birds. 3 days passed, and what Joseph said came to be. So whatever the both interpretations, after 3 days, it came to be. The cupbearer was freed and restored, and the other man that was actually the baker, he was hanged, and the scavenger birds ate him up. In Genesis 40, verses 21 to 23, Pharaoh restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. So, kind of when Joseph was telling the cupbearer, I interpret to you, you're going to be restored. You're going to go back to the place where you were at. But do me a favor. Tell the Pharaoh that I was able to interpret your dream through God. And I don't know, I'm guessing the cupbearer was so excited that he was out of jail and back to his position that he totally forgot to mention anything about Joseph. So the next couple of days after the release of the cupbearer, Joseph was probably excited. He was thinking, I'm going to get out of this nasty, stinky hole. But the days turned to weeks, the weeks turned to months, and all hope went out the door for Joseph. There's a little quote that F.B. Mayer asked the questions we're all thinking. It says, is it any use then being good? Could there be any truth in what my father taught me of good coming to the good and evil to the bad? Is there a God that judges righteously in the earth? And Mayer answers, you who have been misunderstood, who have sown seeds out of holiness and love to reap nothing but disappointment, loss, suffering, and hate, you know something of what Joseph felt in the wretched dungeon he was in. And to top it all off, the next verse starts off with, after 2 whole years, not only being in prison for something you didn't do and helping someone to get restored, someone and then you're wasting you're stuck in there, not for a couple of days, not for months, but you're there for years. It says 2 years have passed, so you're just rotting in jail for something you didn't even commit. So not just you lost everything you had, but you're also losing your time. You're losing your everything, your life. So how did Joseph keep the faith in God? How did he keep from becoming bitter, vengeful, and angry person? He thought he was going to die in prison. So how does he keep from being bitter, vengeful, angry, knowing that you're probably going to rot in prison and just die there? Guys, we need to keep the faith that God's reign over all the details of our lives, from the biggest to the smallest. We don't need to make excuses for God when bad things happen in our lives or in the world. We don't see Joseph making excuses. Instead, he keeps the faith that God is in control. If Joseph had a life verse, it would have probably been Romans 8:28. And it says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Now, that doesn't mean anything if God isn't in control of our lives and every aspect of it. God being in control gives us the assurance that there will be justice for all wrongdoing, and that he has a way better plan for us, for our lives, that we can ever imagine. Going by too fast. And the last point came up to, the last point I'm bringing up is, and to finish up here, we need to keep our eyes on God, not men. Joseph experienced it firsthand. People will let you down, but God will never fail us. And Isaiah 2:22 says, "Don't put your trust in men. Don't put your trust in mere humans. They are frail as breath. What good are they? People are going to fail us no matter what. They're going to disappoint us. And let that be the driving force for us to make the driving force that we go and seek God for everything. We can see the difference in Jeremiah 17:5-8, the difference between someone that puts their faith in man and someone that puts their faith in God. So in the first part of Jeremiah 5, verse 5 and 6, it's the person who puts their faith in men. It says, "This is what the Lord says. Cursed are those who put their trust in mere humans, who rely on human strength and turn their hearts away from the Lord." Verse 6 says, "They are like stunted shrubs in the desert with no hope for the future. They will live in the barren wilderness and in an uninhabitable salty land." So that's what we see when you put your faith in men. That's what you get. That's what you reap. And so now verses 7 and 8 is those who put their trust, those who put their eyes on the Lord. It says, "But blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and confidence. They are like trees planted along a riverbank with roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by the heat or worried by the long months of drought. Their leaves stay green and they never stop producing fruit." And we need to remember the words that the prophet Isaiah said, "But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint." Joseph got it, that God is in control and his ways and timing is perfect. Let us put our whole trust and faith in God just like Joseph did. I should have read slower. No. But that's the message I brought to you guys. That's part of Joseph's life, what happened to him. When all things seem to go wrong, God is still in control. We can put that in our life as well. Like when bad stuff happened to us, and we say, why is it happening to us? We trust in God. We believe in God. We pray. We come to church. We do this. We do that. We have to remember God's timing. God's in control. Everything happening is happening for a reason. He has everything under control, that we don't have to worry about what's going to happen. He has everything in his hands, in the palm of his hands. And yeah, guys, that's the message for today. Hope you guys got something out of it. Thank you very much.